Good morning, First Church. Amen. Praise the Lord. It is a great honor to be back in Sterling Heights and to be with this highly esteemed family here at First Church. Good morning to everyone and to all of our guests. Welcome once again. It is a high privilege to be here this morning. Before I get started, I have a few quick comments that I wanted to make or points of information and a declaration. First, I wanted to mention that at the end of service today, we are going to receive our offering. But after that, Pastor John is going to come up with a special announcement for the church family. So please, as we get caught up in the altar call and the bringing of our gifts to the altar of God, please don't be in a hurry to rush out this morning. So again, please take note of that. I do want to declare, I do really truly feel that the gift of faith and the working of miracles is in this house today. Amen. Not just faith based on emotion, but supernatural, divinely inspired, divinely empowered faith. One of the nine gifts of the Spirit and the working of miracles, I believe and declare, is in this house today in the name of Jesus. And I do want to say once again, what a great honor and privilege it is to be back in Michigan. Actually, we were here January 28th preaching. Can't believe it's been four whole months, but it is a wonderful privilege. I don't know what I've ever done to deserve the opportunity and the courtesy of an invite back. I give the highest. And when I say that, this is not formality, this is not just, you know, going through pomp and circumstances. I understand behind whose pulpit I am privileged to stand today. I give the highest of honor to Pastor Hoffman and Sister Hoffman. I give them the highest honor. I was telling my church family back at home just a few days ago, I don't know what I ever deserved or did to deserve, I should say, the honor and privilege of having such wonderful men of God in my life, friends that are highly esteemed elders, and your pastor is one of very few that I am thankful sit at my table. And I don't know where along the road 20 years ago God saw fit to interconnect our paths and to interweave our lives, but I am incredibly humbled to be here this morning. I give the greatest of honor to your pastoral team and their wives. These are dear friends, people that I deeply and sincerely love. To each and every one of you, thank you for the privilege, to all of our internal board and to all of our elders and to this church family. I am incredibly humbled again and give you great thanks for your invitation, your hospitality, the warmth and love with which you have received us, not only this time, but over the many years that God has connected us. I come with a fresh word from God today. Fresh word. This is nothing I've preached at home, nothing I've preached anywhere else. I come with a fresh word from the Lord. I do not come this morning or stand before you, the body of Christ, as a guest speaker, nor as a spectator to just see what God is going to do today. But I come as a participator. And as I said in January, I come as a sharer in this body and what God is doing in this particular place, this very special place. I come as a sharer, and as I share the word of God with each and every one of you, I want you to understand that I am not speaking to you or at you, but I am collectively doing my very best in the unction and the anointing of the Lord to minister to us, the people of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I don't want you to feel, though it is a special day and we know the desired outcome and expectation, I want you to understand that I will be preaching to my soul today and bearing my heart before us all, pleading with us as we get ready to do God's great purpose in this service. Would you stand with me this morning as we get ready to read the word of the Lord? I'm going to be turning our attention to Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3, And I'm very excited to see what God is going to do. We are going to let His word work if we will just make way for the way maker. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Paul writing to the church of Colossae. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For in verse 3, he reminds us, a sobering reminder, one perhaps that we don't truly embrace on a daily basis. But he said, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I am dead and my life, the life now that I live in the flesh, is hidden with Christ in God. And with God's help and by His divine assistance, I would like to minister to this highly esteemed congregation and guests alike, those joining online. I want to minister from this subject this morning, a total eclipse of the heart. A total eclipse of the heart. And if you would help me one last time by putting your hands together and letting the gifts of God stir up in your spirit, let's get ready for the word. Well, praise your name, Jesus. God, we love you. Have your way, mighty God. Let your will be done today. In the name of Jesus, you may be seated. The last time I was here, I was perhaps a little more solemn and dignified. I kept my tie on, but when Pastor Hoffman came to Mandeville, he said he takes his tie off when he comes to preach for me, and he preached without his tie. So I'm glad that we have that little mutual and friendly understanding amongst us. I just want to be comfortable. Praise the Lord. A total eclipse of the heart. 2 Samuel chapter 7 gives us a little insight to where I would like to begin today. And the Bible reads that it came to pass that when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies, speaking of David, that the king said to Nathan, the prophet in his life, he said, after pondering and reflecting in the privacy of his home, he said, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar. He understood that when David was made king of Israel, that one of the ways in which David was able to identify that God had established him as king was the fact that all of the foreign dignitaries and contemporaries begin to send building materials that the king would have a house built in Israel as his establishment as being the ruler of God's people. And he said, I am now dwelling in this house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. No matter how God blessed David, he never lost or allowed the blessings to eclipse the God that brought it to pass and brought him to the forefront to rule and oversee his people. And in response, as a reverend prophet would do to his sovereign, Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in thine heart. Because even the prophet gave witness, for the Lord is with you. David had a sincere, and I want you to listen as I speak, for many things will be implied today. David had a sincere and burning desire in his heart to build a house for the Lord. But what we would soon learn is that God had something slightly different stirring in his heart. However, it was not that David would still not play an intricate role and be a strategic catalyst in fulfilling what was all the while and all along both the vision and the purpose of God. And so there would seem to be a conflict that David had a desire, and yet we would soon learn that God had a slightly different agenda. I would submit to us this morning, oh, the war from which there is no discharge. That war that I speak of is the ever conflicting battle that rages within us all between the flesh and the spirit, between the longing to fulfill our will in our lives and yet ultimately that spiritual inner yearning to surrender to God's will. You see, Jesus, our prime and optimum example, he is most vulnerable and most transparent in his humanity as he acknowledges in that Garden of Gethsemane to his heavenly Father. He acknowledges it, he expresses it, he admits it, that he does not want to endure death on the cross. In his humanity, he is making himself vulnerable as we look to the pages of Scripture. And yet Jesus, simultaneously in that moment, being God in the flesh, desires to do God's will, and as we see, readily submits to the plans of God so that God's purposes may be fulfilled through his Christ. What a conflict, my brothers and sisters. What a battle we see raging, and that we understand if we look honestly and closely enough, rages within each and every one of us every single day, but even in certain moments as we sit today. Oh, the battle. Jesus gave voice and he said, oh, my Father, if it is possible. Imagine the angst and the agony and the sorrow that he was feeling that was smothering him in the moment. And yet he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, we can all understand. It is not difficult to commit this verse to memory. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. No doubt many of us have prayed this as part of our daily prayer or in seasons of prayer. It is easy to quote, and it is also even easy to sincerely desire the result of that prayer and of that scripture to do and both to be in the perfect will of God. I don't know that anyone here today does not want to be in the perfect will of God, even though we experience the battle and the conflict of our will and our plans and our dreams. And yet at some point, every one of us are confronted with the reality of our flesh. No matter how much we pray, read, fast, no matter how spiritually minded we desire to be, we are confronted with the reality of our flesh and our human emotions and our carnal will. So in the days that would follow, what seemed to be a denial, hear me, a denial of David's initial desire, what we discover as the torch was being passed to Solomon was that through divine inspiration and revelation, it was in fact true and genuine that God was schooling David in terms of what his vision and what his plan was. Because 1 Chronicles 28 lets us know, as David calls his son to his bedside, David, the Bible says, gave to Solomon his son. He handed to him the torch, i.e. the pattern of the porch and the houses thereof and the treasuries thereof and the upper chambers thereof and the inward parlors thereof and the place of the mercy seat. What we are learning is that David understands, though I had the desire desire in my heart. God had a different will, but I want to give you what God gave me. And the Bible says that he hands to Solomon the pattern. But watch this. The Bible says of all that he had by the Spirit. This was not a conjuring of David's mind and will. This was not David's desire for an edifice. It is by the Spirit. It was by revelation. It was in prayer that God was inspiring and did in fact put that in David's heart. Never forget that. And though David would not be the one to eventually lead the charge, what we understand is that the Spirit of God had impregnated David with the plans and the passion to accomplish God's purpose as David would continue throughout his days to serve his generation. And David, he was such a unique individual. Could you concur with me that there was no one like David? He was in a class all of his own. He was unique, that God found him on the backside of a mountain, that God found him, if you will, in the midst of a nowhere or a no place. But he was a worshiper. There was something genuine and authentic and sincere in the heart of David. He was unique in his ability to worship God, to serve God, to articulate the mind and the will of God. David, as we know, was a man whose heart beat in rhythm with the heart of God. God himself would testify, "This is a man after my own heart." God had his eye on that little boy in the sheep coat. God had his eye on your pastor many, many years ago in the hills and in the valleys of West Virginia. Can you attest that there is no one like your pastor? He's unique. He's one of a kind. Hallelujah. Can you understand today the uniqueness, the gift of God, what you have sat, what you have been led by, what you have heard at the feet of the man of God with a brilliant mind and a humble heart and an ability to articulate what is the mind and the Spirit of God? Can I tell you, those 400 men that gathered in the cave of Adullam, those 400 that were in debt and that were distressed and that were discontented, can I tell you, I don't know where you were when you came under the oversight. I don't know which shape your life was in when you came in contact with the guardian of your soul, but can I look back and share with you that not one of those men would ever regret, not one of those families would ever regret having been under the guidance and the shepherding or the under shepherding of that wonderful man of God who was in a cave and who led them through many hills and valleys, victories and defeats. They were not one bit sorry that they had come and they had walked beside David all of those years. They would accomplish victories. They would see things and experience things that they would have never elsewise. They came and they entrusted and they saw that the hand of God was upon this anointed leader. And when God lifted David and promoted David, everything and everyone under his care was lifted and exalted and promoted alongside of him. Hallelujah. And it was that same David that God impregnated with the plan and the passion. It was that same David who had so convincingly imparted to the people of Israel a dream. A dream that was divinely inspired of the Spirit. He was able, pregnant with promise, to pass that along. And he was able to infect them with a vision that was greater than what they had ever seen or imagined. He was able to lay upon them, because of what was laid upon his heart, he was able to transfer to them a burden. And he was able, hear me, to give them an understanding understanding of the why. The why. God himself said, I don't need a house. Did I ever ask you for a house? All the years we walked through the wilderness, had I ever complained? But you see, David understood the vision and the purpose of God. And David was looking into the future. And David was able to make the articulation and give the understanding of the why it would be necessary for Solomon and all of the royal subjects to build the house for God. David saw the day of the altar. He saw the day of the slaughter. He saw families coming from afar. He saw the multitudes being saturated in the mercies of God. He saw families gathering and worshiping. He saw them bringing gifts of abundance and plenty as their God would bless them and advance them in the future. He saw the coming of the Christ. He had vision and foresight into the Messiah and all that God was going to do. He imagined a place where they feasted on love and blessing and mercy and grace. He saw the broken, the hurting. He saw them coming, the lame, the deaf, the blind. He saw them entering into the gates with thanksgiving. He saw them praising and understood the magnitude and was able to transfer to the people of the kingdom why this was so important and why the dream was not to die with David. And with an incredibly wild and vivid imagination, we're imagining today the importance David was able to convey, the importance of seizing the opportunity to invest in the greatest venture on this side of glory. I'm going to prove it to you in just a few minutes. I did not know this, but I learned this here of recent. Since 1776, the founding of this nation, there have been 12,000 lunar eclipses and 12,000 solar eclipses. Just 7 brief years ago in 2017, there was a total eclipse in the United States, and it was one of the most special events, they say, of our lifetimes. They called it the Great American Eclipse. And on August 21st of 2017, this eclipse that occurred and brought darkness across the landscape of our nation, it was the first with a path of totality, the first that crossed the Pacific and the Atlantic coasts of the United States, watch, since the solar eclipse of 1918, to be exact, in the month of September. Also, this path of totality, what it would do was it would make landfall exclusively only in the United States of America, making it the first such eclipse since the country's Declaration of Independence again in 1776. And for the first time in over a generation, totality to the USA came and brought with it an amazing amount of expectation and excitement. For many people, they said the eclipse was simply spectacular, and it was an event in our American history that they deemed not to be missed. Some 216 million people in 2017 would be eyewitnesses of this eclipse that had not happened since the founding of our nation. But for the second time in 7 years, on Monday, April the 8th, in this year of 2024, we as a country, we as a nation, we as a continent, experienced another total solar eclipse. It crossed North America, starting with Mexico, across the U.S. and into Canada. It would begin the morning of April the 8th over the South Pacific Ocean. It was the first location in North America, Texas, if you will, Mexico, if you will, that would experience the totality of darkness off the Pacific coast at approximately 11:07 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. And that path of eclipse continued from Mexico, entered Texas about 1:27 Central Standard Time. And it would travel that path of darkness through Oklahoma and Arkansas and Missouri and Illinois and Kentucky and Indiana and Ohio and Pennsylvania and New York and Vermont and New Hampshire. And at about 3:35 Eastern Standard Time, it would come over the state of Maine before finally exiting North America to the Atlantic coast of Newfoundland, Canada at approximately 5:16 Eastern Standard Time. We have experienced two total solar eclipses in the last 7 years. I didn't come to talk about a lunar eclipse or a solar eclipse, but I'm here to tell us that there's only one of two things that are capable of eclipsing the human heart. It will either be for us, the body of Christ, the redeemed of the Lord. It will either be things that are on this earth or things that are above. We don't need a lunar eclipse, a solar eclipse. What I'm here proposing today is we need a kingdom eclipse that would darken and that would push out every other ambition, every other desire, every other pursuit, but the kingdom of God. We need the body of Christ. Can I tell you the last days are upon us? Can I tell you these are the last of the last days? And what we need is a total eclipse of the heart. Something is encroaching, wanting, and desiring to eclipse the human heart. It is either going to be the powers and the rulers and the prince of this world as he tries to crowd and distract and deter you and I from our pursuit of God, or it is going to be those things from above that ultimately overshadow all of the trinkets and all of the temporary gatherings of this world. John would tell you and me, and Paul would also reiterate, but John, who had the heartbeat of God, without apology, without backing up, without vacillation, he would tell us again today, if he were here, love not this world. Don't flirt with it. Don't hold hands with it. Don't fall in love with it. He said, neither the things that are in the world. It's easy to talk about the world. So I don't love the world. I go to church. No. He said, neither the things that are in the world, because if any man love the world, and it is implied the things in that world, the love of the Father is not in him. Only one world can overshadow our hearts. We can't have a partial eclipse and have it according to our will. It's going to be one kingdom or the other kingdom that eclipses our lives and our pursuits, because he said that the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, he said they're not of the Father. They're not of the Father's kingdom, but they are of the world. And John will go on to remind you and me this morning that the world is passing away and the lust thereof. He said, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I'm telling you, if we can surrender and die out to our will and do the will of God, that's what's going to last. That's what's got permanence. That's what's going to meet us on the other side. That's where the reward, that's where the true riches, that's where it is, my brothers and sisters. He that doeth the will of God. Can I tell you, First Church, it's the will of God. Your pastor didn't miss it. Your pastor didn't miss it. I'm telling you, God put it in his heart. It's the will of God. It's the will of God to reach this city, to reach this state. It's the will of God to see the kingdom expanded. It's the will of God. There's been witness after witness after witness. And if you'll do the will of God, that the accomplishing and the fulfilling of the will of God, it will abide forever. Notice I didn't say the building will abide forever, but the will of God being accomplished will abide forever. 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 Today is Imagine Sunday. Let's not allow, brothers and sisters, the temptation to build bigger barns to block our view of the brilliance of that immovable and unshakable kingdom that awaits us. Jesus would tell us of a parable of a certain rich man whose ground would bring forth plentifully. He would let us know that this man was being blessed. This man was growing in prosperity. Whatever he put his hands to, it was profitable. It was increasing. It was multiplying. Lest we ever forget that it is God that gives you and me, according to Deuteronomy 8, the power to gain wealth. Lest we ever fall into a false sense of pride and a false sense of security that somehow you and I are the masters and the manufacturers of the blessings that are overtaking and being multiplied in our lives. I don't know if I'm alone, but when I came into the kingdom almost 25 years ago, I can promise you I was not in the shape or the condition that I'm in today. Can I tell you that every day I wake up, I remind God, you're my source. You're the source of my every supply. I remind God, I own nothing. I own nothing. Neither do I claim ownership to anything in this life. I knew I was in debt, discontented, in despair, in distress, and it is only the blessing of God and the power of God that has brought increase and multiplication. See, but this man lost sight. This man got to reviewing his resume and falling in love with it, believing a false sense of truth and reality, because he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do?" Leaning upon his own understanding and wisdom. How am I going to manage this portfolio? What am I going to do with all that I have created and all that I am responsible for? He said, this what I will do. This will I do. I will pull down my barns. Look at this man is willing to go and spend money to tear down what was once an investment and once an asset in his life. That is how little he looked at what God had given him, because he wasn't satisfied that he was going to go through. You ever see these people? They buy these extravagant homes and they tear them down only to build a bigger home. And we're thinking, my goodness, they look at location. Perhaps they look at prime real estate, school districts, whatever it is. And God bless them for having the ability to do that. But this man said, I'm going to tear them down and I am going to build greater. And there and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And this, he said, I will say to my soul when it's all accomplished. When I get this project done and over with, when I do all that is in my heart and my mind to do, I am going to say to my soul, he is already pre-thinking his verbiage. Soul, thou hast done much good and laid up for many years. Sit back. Take it easy. Enjoy retirement. You worked hard for it. You gave so many years to that company, that labor. Just sit back, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. You deserve it. But God had the opportunity and the right to weigh in. Because lest we ever forget, God also has a will for our lives. For we are his creation. We are his body. What this man didn't do was have enough sense about him and enough humility to make way for God's will to at least be heard and considered. And he said, "You fool." I don't think it was so much the person as much as his thought process and decision-making ability in considering all that God had blessed him with in his life. "You fool, this night shall your soul be required of you?" And this question is what gets me. This question just, it gets me to the heart. "Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" We put a lot of time, we put a lot of effort and a lot of energy. And listen, I am a major proponent of being a wise manager of God's resources and wealth. Please don't misunderstand me. Because he's going to look for the return. We know the parable of the talent. He's going to look, what did you do with what I gave you? But what I think sometimes in that management is the motivation and the lack of understanding that one day we have no control over who's going to inherit it. We have no control. You go to the book of Ecclesiastes, it speaks expressly about not knowing, and he calls it a great evil because we don't know, being wise stewards and good managers, we don't know what will ever become. Yet having had the opportunity to secure the investments that God has given us. For I would ask us the rhetorical question, is there any safer and wiser move to make in the management of God's assets than putting it in the kingdom of God? You see, bigger barns are the byproduct of temporal ambitions. Bigger barns are the prideful or the result of prideful pursuits. Edifices that stir and stimulate ego. Motivated bigger barns by the craving for material possessions and status symbol. But you see, bigger barns are also an earthly investment in all that is destined to return to dust. It's going to turn to dust. But he that doeth the will of God. The will of God is never going to turn to dust. Never going to turn to dust. So Paul urges us in my opening text. Set our affections. And I want you to notice this with me. We are the ones that have the ability, that possess the power to point our affection in one direction or another. He is saying, set your direction. That means I control the compass. I set the temperature. I point in the direction that my affections are going to go. He said, set those affections on things above. And this is what we come to understand at the end of David's days. We understand in 1 Chronicles 29, the Bible says that David says unto all the congregation, like Paul is admonishing the New Testament believer, he said to Solomon, his son, to whom the torch was being passed. The Bible said that God chose Solomon. David wanted to do it, but God chose Solomon. Even though he was yet young and tender, inexperienced, it was God who said, I will be with him. Be careful how we measure and how we categorize and how we compartmentalize based on our human filter, because God has a sovereign filter through which he is processing his plans. And he said, the work is great. It's not going to be easy, Solomon. It's a lot of hard work to build because the palace is not for man. You see, we're not building buildings for the sake of buildings or to impress a community or to somehow earn medals or merit. But you must understand what we are doing, Solomon, my son, is what we are doing is for the Lord God. We're doing this for God, not building a palace for man. And watch what David says. I love this. This drives me in my personal life. He said, I have prepared with all my might. He knows and understands that he has given a denial of what was in his heart. But he said, okay, God, I'm going to die to my flesh. I'm going to die to my will. If your will is Solomon, if your will is not me, then God, I'm going to take the passion that I know you put in my heart and in my soul and my spirit, and I'm going to turn that passion into production, and I'm going to prepare with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my might. I'm going to exploit every resource, every advantage, every opportunity to make sure that from the house of my God, everything that is needed is supplied. The gold, the silver, the iron, the brass, the wood, the stones. He said, and not just enough. I'm not going to bid it out. I'm not going to the contractor. I'm not going to the subs. I'm not going to get the final dollar and cents. I'm going to provide with such abundance that if there are change orders, if there are plans that change mid-construction, I want you to know there's going to be more than enough. I'm going to give way for God to speak. I'm going to give way for the Spirit to move. I'm going to make sure that if God wants something else or different or wants an addition, that there's more than enough in abundance to do it with all of his might. You see, that word might in Hebrew is mod, and that word means not strength. David didn't go out and work harder. He was talking about the condition of his heart. That word means vehemently, it means holy, it means intensively, it means diligently, it means louder and louder, it means utterly, it means very much, it means exceeding much, it means mighty, force, abundance. But that word might, it means also muchness, to a great degree, and with muchness, not just enough. David said, I'm going to the realm of muchness, and with all of his might. That's where the abundance came from. It was 2014, and again, I'm just giving you my testimony. I am not bragging. I'm saying nothing other than what God has done. And 2014, I don't know why. I don't know why, and I'm going to attribute it to just the nudging of the Spirit. Me and my wife, we decided, we know what the Bible teaches, 10% tithe, but something in me in January of 2014 said we're going to go 11% tithe. And we went from 11, and I'm here to tell you that in January of 2024, we're at 21% tithe. That does not include tithe and offering and other offerings above and beyond. It does not include that. It was just something in my heart, a muchness, an affection. I love the house of God. I love the things of God. I love the kingdom of God. And something in me just desired to do more and more. It was a setting of our affection, not a rule, not a demand, not a requirement, but affection. We've got to move out of the realm of minimum requirement as modern day apostolics. I'm here to challenge you. I'm telling you, that's where the supernatural faith kicks in. And David said this, because I have set my affection. Because of that, I set my affection, he said, to the house of my God. I set my affection to the house of my God. And because David said he did this, watch. See, everything up to this point, David's given out of the treasuries to the Lord. Everything up to this point, David's giving out of all the victories and the spoils and all the conquering of other kingdoms. These were things that belonged to Israel, that were dedicated into to the treasuries of God. But David said, hey, when I'm going through this process of setting my affection, how can I just deal with things from a kingdom perspective and not deal with it from a personal perspective? Can I tell you what I tell the people at home? See, we talk this language. The church will take care of it. The church will pay for it. The church will buy that. The church should take care of it. The church should get ushered out. The church, we speak of this obscure entity up in the sky. And we fail to see the personal connection, how that God provides and God supplies and God stocks the house, the supply house of his kingdom. He does it through you and me. And so David said, wait a minute, it's one thing to give of the things that are in the church and the church accounts. But David said, wait a minute, I've got a bank account too. I glean some things personally along the way from these crusades and God's blessings too. So I'm going into my stash. I'm going into my personal safe. And for my own proper good, I want to have a stake in this. I want to be bought in. I don't want to just belong to a church that's doing it. I want my mark to be left on what I'm leaving behind. That very thing that God is going to allow me to build, that is going to outlive me and outlast me. David said, I want my fingerprints all over it. Not just as a leader, not just as a board member, not just as a pastoral team member, but personally, I want my fingerprints on it. And he said, I've given to the house of my God over and above all that I prepared as king. This is from me. See, the building of God's house was the object of his affection and the obsession of his heart. Hear me, apostolics, saints of First Church. It was not a matter of his wallet or his pocketbook. It wasn't a matter of his budget. It was a matter of his heart. Jesus, our God, our Lord and Creator, he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's eclipsing our heart? The eternal treasures of God's kingdom that await, or the trinkets of this world that are passing? Where my treasure is, if you ever stop and read that and consider that carefully, where my treasure is, that's really where my heart is. I want my heart to be in the kingdom of God. And you and I both know people who claim that their heart is in the kingdom of God, but their treasure is nowhere to be found. You can't split that any which way. I want my treasure to be in the kingdom of God. I want my treasure to be in the house of God. And watch what Jesus would say before that statement. He said, lay up for yourselves. We have the control over this. This is of our free will, just like the setting of our affection. Lay up for yourselves. It's not for somebody else. It's not for the angels in glory. It's not for the multitude that's... He said, lay this up for yourself. That lets me know that one day I'm going to reap and receive personally the benefit and the substance with which I honor God in this life. I'm going to receive that for myself. And think of this with me, my precious brethren and sistren. That God, who does not have to do this, would allow us to actually lay up treasure in heaven. Amen. Have you ever thought about that? That when I bring my offering to the altar, Hebrews teaches me that it is actually received in the hands, the nail-scarred hands of my Savior. Why would God allow us that opportunity if it didn't mean anything? And I'm afraid that one day we're going to look back with regret. But can I tell you, we have an opportunity today to think that God would afford us that opportunity to invest prematurely in the heavenly economy of which we are soon going to be more of a part than what we realize. But it doesn't come without promise. See, when me and Sister Melinda came in, and I'm saying all of this very humbly and soberly, please don't judge me, please don't, because there's too much of a story to tell. But when we came into the kingdom of God, just May will be 20, this year, this month, April, was 24 years ago. We were over $1 million in debt. Over $1 million in debt. No job, no income. I would get down on my knees and say, God, if you'll give me a job, I'll be a tither. I didn't promise God anything more then I'll be a tither if you make a way. God miraculously made a way. Something stirred in me in January of this year. And I went back through the records of the last 7 years only, not including 2024. 7 years only. By the end of this year, I should pretty much hit this mark. But in the last 7 years, we've almost given back just shy of what we were in debt when we came into the kingdom of God. I have the number here. I don't want to speak it because I'm not bragging. I can tell you the exact number. And what I'm saying to you is I'm not up here as a preacher coming to just, I'm not just after a gift. I'm not here to inspire you emotionally. I would not preach this message if I'm not living it personally. And I'm telling you, for as much as we were in debt, we have almost, and that's not the last 24 years, just the last 7 years, almost given that much back to the kingdom of God in tithe and offering. And that does not include what we have done for people and that which I have no way of tracking. So I am confident by the end of 2024, we will hit that same $1 million mark or beyond. 21% tithe this year. So I'm coming to you today as a sharer in the things of God. I'm coming to you today as a participant. For in just a little while, First Church of Sterling Heights, you know your pastor has testified that years ago I sent in, when I did one of these services, we sent back a $10,000 offering to this church. Today, my wife and I, if you will allow us, we want to, at the altar call, we want to return and be, we want to imagine with you and surrender our gift of $11,000 today. Me and Sister Melinda, that's what we're giving. I'm not here to take an offering from you. I'm here to invest with you as a sharer. We want, if you will allow us, I believe in your pastor's dream. I believe in your pastor's vision. I believe in that man of God and the vivid imagination for what he sees. And I would love the humble opportunity. So I'm not here just, I'm not here like, who is this guy to come in and, no. And I'm saying this in the fear of the Lord. You can remain standing with me. I'm saying this in the fear of the Lord. I'm coming to a close, but listen carefully. Jesus would tell you and me, a few quick points. Jesus would tell you and me that if we're willing to forsake it, if we're willing to let go of it, if we're willing to loose it, he said, watch. You talk about now, Jessica's here. Some of you are in wealth management. Again, you can't ask for a greater investment opportunity, because John, what he's telling me is, he said, not only in the life to come, in terms of inheriting eternal life and in terms of blessings on the other side of heaven, what he's telling me, my God, my Jesus is telling me, Jeremy, he's saying, I will give to you 100-fold in this life. If I were to come up to any one of you and say, hey, listen, whatever you give this year, I'll call Sister Laura and I'll give you 100-fold back at the end of 2024. Every one of you businessmen, every one of you single parents, every one of you would run and say, hey, Brother Trenikos, mark it down. Start recording from today, because he promised me 100-fold blessing on my return, on my investment. Some of you have lost more on scandals at that same proposition, or lesser, I should say. Your God said to you, I'll give you 100 times more in this life now for your sacrifice for the gospel's sake. Paul would say it like this. I'm coming to you, watch this, not because I desire a gift. Paul said, I don't need anything from any of you. But he said, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. See, because Paul understood that if you'll let go of it and sacrifice it here, he said, listen, I'm not selfish. Your pastor wants nothing from you in terms of personally, but what he is wanting for the people he has loved and shepherded, he wants the fruit to abound to the account of this church one day on the other side. And all that will come according to the glorious gospel and its reach in this life. Billy Graham, the Reverend, the late Billy Graham, had known JFK, President John F. Kennedy, before he won the presidency in 1960. After Kennedy's victory, Graham made it clear that he would do anything to help the new president unify the nation under his leadership. Only a few days before the inauguration, Graham was invited to play golf with the president-elect. The two men enjoyed a conversation about world events and politics, but Graham was most passionate about their discussion of Jesus Christ and his pending return to earth for those that follow him. And Kennedy was perplexed. His curiosity was piqued. Kennedy, the memoir would tell, was so intrigued with their discussion that he requested to meet again with Graham concerning Christ. They continued to stay in touch through Kennedy's presidency and were together in February of 1963 at the National Day of Prayer Breakfast. And in Billy Graham's autobiography, Just As I Am, he shares his memory of the morning's events, and I quote, "After the gathering, Kennedy and Graham walked out together toward the presidential motorcade on this particularly cold and snowy day. Suddenly, the president stopped in his tracks, turned, and invited Graham back to the White House so that he could discuss something with him. But Brother Graham, or Reverend Graham, was battling the flu. Fearing that he'd make the president sick, he declined and asked if they could meet another time. The president agreed that it could wait for a more convenient season or occasion. But brothers and sisters, that moment never came. For Graham, this moment will forever stay with him. And in his book, this is what he wrote. His hesitation at the car door and his request haunt me still. What was on his mind? Should I have gone with him? It was, according to Reverend Graham, it was an irrecoverable moment. It was an irrecoverable moment. It was a moment in both of their lives that he would never get back again. And the night before our former president was assassinated, he called and couldn't get him on the phone, but he had such an urgency in his spirit to tell him, don't go to Texas. But an irrecoverable moment. I'm telling this church and where we are as a people and a world, I don't want to miss this moment. Don't, First Church, you don't know. Some of you, we vary in age as saints, elders, pillars in this church. We don't know. Young people, you don't have a guarantee of a forever future. We don't know, as the people of God, are we ever going to be able to experience another moment to imagine as we've been given right here, right now, in the life of this church. I am begging you in the Holy Ghost, don't hesitate to sacrifice. Don't be haunted by regret. If you would take your envelope in your hand, I'm so honored that me and Sister Melinda could be a part of what God is going to do in First Church. It's not with any string attached. It's not for bragging. It's not for anything other than I believe in what God is doing in you and God is doing through you and what God wants to do in this city. And I love you and we love you and we just want to be a part. And I know we're not alone. There's a lot of people online. There's a lot of people all over this country that want to be a part because of your pastor and what God's put in his heart that want to be a part. But can I tell you most importantly, don't hesitate. Don't hold back. Lay up treasure. Give like you've never given before in this last year so that no regret haunts you. And I'm telling you, God is going to give it back. Do you have your offering? Do you have your envelope? Maybe you're here and you had no plan to give. Maybe you're here and you're not ready today. But I am telling you, if you will lift your envelope high, come in faith, even if it's empty. Come in faith, even if it's empty. Go home, reprioritize. Go home, take inventory. Sacrifice like never before to see the imagination become a reality. In the name of Jesus, I invite you to come to this altar. I invite you to come to this altar. Come on, bring your gift to God. Bring that sweet smell. Bring that sweet aroma. Bring it to God. In the name of Jesus, let's imagine revival. Let's imagine hundreds of families being baptized, being restored. Let's imagine broken marriages being repaired. Let's imagine revival. Let's imagine salvation. Let's imagine redemption and deliverance from addiction. Let's imagine. Come on, it's gonna happen. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God, take this offering. Multiply. Hallelujah. God, use it for your glory. Use it for your glory. Change hearts. Change minds. Stretch. Lay it up in heaven. In the name of Jesus. It's an irrecoverable moment. It's an irrecoverable time in history. Come on, First Church. You're off to a great start. You're off to a phenomenal start. Let's finish strong. Let's do it to the glory of God. Hallelujah. Let's imagine only people who risk great things reap great rewards. Right off his desk this morning. Come on, that's the man of God. That's the man of God you're following. Ha ha. Only people who risk great things reap great rewards. Let's imagine to the glory of God. I love you. Thank